Just want it.
How's everybody doing? Good. I have been burdened recently about spending more time with you as men. And I'm just trying some things out here. I cannot promise you that I'm going to keep this on a Wednesday night. It's not going to be every Wednesday night, obviously. It would just be occasionally throughout the year. And I'm just praying about the best way to do this. I'm trying this out on Wednesday night to see what happens, because this is the Wednesday night that we split up into our men and ladies prayer meeting anyway. But anytime I do it on a Wednesday night, it automatically knocks some men out who are in Cadets for Christ. My son is not in here, for instance, and I don't like that during these times where I'm speaking to the men, because he is helping with the cadet program. So I cannot promise you that the next time I call a meeting like this, it'll be on Wednesday night. But I'm just telling you, I'm burdened for our men to rise up and lead, to do something for God, no question about it. And I've got a lot of plans, and we're only going to get started tonight. And this is a thought here that the Lord just began to really, really burden my heart about. When you think about being a man, you cannot beat the man Christ Jesus. And what I mean by that is the Lord began to burden my heart about what kind of a man he was when he walked on earth. When he was in a human body, just like you have, just like I have, what kind of a man was he? And we're going to look at him tonight. I know this is a shock, but we're not going to get through this tonight, okay? This is just some thoughts here as we survey his life. And I encourage you that when we have meetings like this, invite other men to come. There's a phrase found in the Old Testament that David gave to his son Solomon. And he said, "My son, show thyself a man." And just the thought of be a man, just be a man. And I want to challenge us tonight to be a man like Jesus, to be a man like him. I'll guarantee you this, if we follow his example, we'll be doing just fine. So I want you to take your Bible. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and just one verse of Scripture, verse 5. Just to get our title, God willing, the next time we come together as men, I'll just continue with this thought as I continue to prepare for other things that deal with men and things that we deal with and all these kind of things. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5, again, just getting our title here. Well, the Word of God says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men." Here it is. Here's the phrase. Here's the title. The man, Christ Jesus. You know, he's not just a man. He's the God-man. No doubt about that. But this right here identifies him as the man, Christ Jesus. And I want to talk to you on this subject, the man, Christ Jesus. What kind of a man was he? Do you not have a desire to be like him? I'll tell you something tonight. If you do not have a desire to be like him, something's terribly wrong. Something's terribly wrong. And I believe with you being here on a Wednesday night, you at least have a desire to be like Jesus. Now, this is not an exhaustive study. What I mean by that is there's no way that we can fully describe him. And under these points, it's not my purpose to go into a lot of detail. What I want to do is get to as many things as I can, just to survey, to look at just different things, to give you something to chew on. And I'll be honest with you, these things I'm going to give you can become a prayer list. Lord, help me be a man like Jesus who... Let me be a man like Jesus who... You get it? This is it. And this is so important, no doubt about it. Let's pray together as we look at this subject together. Father, help us as men to be the men that you have saved us to be. Challenge us from the Word of God. Help us to become more like you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of this may sound like repeat, but lately, the Lord has been burdening my heart for men to become all that God wants us to become. Now, there are many different directions that we could go in this, and God willing, as long as He lays this on my heart, the good Lord willing, we'll be taking a lot of these directions down through the months and years to come. But the Lord's laid on my heart to begin this study with men, with a study of Himself, while He was walking on earth around in a human body. Now, every man here should have a desire to be the man that Jesus Christ was, and the man that he still is. We should desire to be like him. The Bible says in 1 John 2:6, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." In other words, we should live like him. Now, to help with this, I'm just going to survey the life of Jesus Christ and see what kind of a man he was on earth. Again, this is obviously not an exhaustive list. There's no greater example for us to follow than the Lord Jesus himself. Now, I want us men to eagerly learn together what kind of a man Jesus was and do our best to imitate him. So if you're keeping notes with me, by the way, this is being recorded, so it can be available for you later. The man Christ Jesus, .. Here we go. Are you with me? The man Christ Jesus, number one. Here we go. The man Christ Jesus prayed. He prayed. Make no mistakes about it. The Lord Jesus was a praying man. No characteristic of his earthly life is more definitely pointed out than his prayerfulness. He prayed before his baptism in Luke chapter 3. He prayed before he chose his 12 disciples in Luke chapter 6. He prayed before he announced his crucifixion to his disciples in Luke chapter 9. He prayed before he ate in Matthew chapter 14. On and on and on and on we can go. We see the Lord Jesus Christ was a man who prayed. We see that out of his, I'm talking about he took time out of his tremendously busy schedule to pray to his Heavenly Father. When I was in this meeting up in Ohio, the Lord convicted my heart through that pastor up there. His name is Andrew Stensis. Andrew Stensis was one of our missionaries for many years to the country of Uganda. And he came home to pastor this church, and he went to a meeting that dealt with men and prayer. And they challenged the men there to take 1 hour a day and pray. An hour. I'm convicted. I don't know about you. But here's the thing. He was like, you know, we're so busy, we're so busy. And the preacher, it was Wayne Van Gelderen, Brother Gary. Do you know him? I think he's Wayne Van Gelderen. He basically made a statement like this: God knows you're that busy too. But if you purposely take that much time to spend with him, what are you telling God? Now that's convicting. Let me ask you a question. Are you busy? You too busy to pray? How much did you pray today? Now I'm convicted, man. I'll just be honest with you. We need to pray. I'm convinced that one reason that our churches are weak and anemic is we don't have any men of prayer. Or we don't have enough men of prayer. May I put it that way? I want to challenge us tonight. One thing we learn about the Lord, the man Christ, what he did in his human body, one thing he did was he prayed. The Bible says in Mark 1:35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out," talking about Jesus, "departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." Mark 6:46, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." Luke chapter 6, verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Luke 5:16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Matthew 26:39, "And he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." I want to ask you a question. And this is a convicting question. This should not puff you up. If it puffs you up, then the second point's for you, okay? But are you truly a man of prayer? Is it really a priority in your life? Now, I believe sitting here tonight, I believe there would be a number of men that would say, I believe prayer is a priority in my life. And if it is, thank God for that. Amen. But could you not pray a little bit more? All of us can. Just the attitude of prayer. I want to challenge us as men to take the lead. Take the lead. Are you praying with your family? Are you praying with your wife? I got a book written by Mike Ray. I'm getting bogged down here, so this might take a lot longer than I realize. But I got a book by Mike Ray. He co-wrote the book Just Friends that we make available out here with Carrie Smith, the book on dating that's really good for teenagers and young adults. And it's a book that he wrote on family devotions. Now, you ought to have individual devotions, no doubt about it, but family devotions and how to have them. Some people don't have them because they don't know how to do it. So I got that book. I read it. It's an excellent book. So I'm having, I left word with Phyllis today. I'm getting 200, at least 200 of those books. And I'm gonna make them available to our men, especially who have children in their home, and challenge our men to have a family altar. Teach your kids to pray. This is what we need. No doubt about it. What kind of a man was he? He was a man of prayer. The man Christ Jesus prayed. Number two, the man Christ Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself. We see this in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Here's what it says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Concerning this phrase where it said he made himself of no reputation, just that phrase, he made himself of no reputation, it's been said the essential idea of that phrase is that of bringing to emptiness, bringing to vanity, or bringing to nothingness. In other words, it's applied to a case where one lays aside his rank, he lays aside his dignity, and he becomes in respect to that as nothing. That is, he assumes a more humble rank and station than he really is. In other words, he knows who he is, but he willingly assumes another humble rank below that. Now, folks, we know that the example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God. He is God. And the Bible says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus disrobed himself. May I put it that way? He disrobed himself of his glory. He still had the glory, but he disrobed himself of it. He hid it, so to speak. And he became like the sun that's overshadowed by the clouds. That's his humility. Now, I'm not asking, are you a humble man? Because if you say yes, you're not, right? But I'm saying to you tonight that we need to be challenged by this. Am I a humble man who is in this world not to be seen, but to make God seen? There's a big difference here. There's a book that I have, and it said by humility, we mean that attitude of mind and heart which is opposed to pride, opposed to self-assertion, opposed to self-reliance, and shows itself in subjugation to and dependence upon God. 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. 4:6-10, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he shall lift you up. It's been said right here, they that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. Did you hear that? That's a powerful statement. They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. Now, folks, we need to learn this. We men need to set the example in this. I mean, it's sickening that today people just trying to get a foot ahead of everybody, just push themselves to the front of the line and all that. That's not the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is one of humility. The man Christ Jesus, what we're looking at, he prayed. Number two, he humbled himself. Number three, the man Christ Jesus was meek. He was meek. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, 28 and 29 says this. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Zechariah 9:9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation." The next word is lowly. He is lowly. 2 Corinthians 10:1 says, Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. Matthew 21:5, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek. And sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. Oliver Green said it this way. He said, meekness is exactly opposite of harshness and contentiousness, and shows in gentleness and tenderness in dealing with others, those who do not love us, as well as those that love us and our friends. A.W. Tozier put it this way, the meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is weak and helpless as God declared him to be, but paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. That's the motto of a meek man. You know, many, even in the church, think that to be meek is to be weak. But the opposite is true. What the Bible is talking about is a powerful virtue. The slogan, strong enough to be gentle, comes close to defining what we're talking about. True meekness is best seen in Christ. He was submissive, never resisting or disputing the will of God. His absolute trust in the Father enabled him to show compassion, courage, self-sacrifice, even in the most hostile situation. Now let's apply this to ourselves. When we are meek, we will bear insults without lashing out in pride. We'll bear resentment without just being proud in it or wanting to retaliate. We'll thank God in every circumstance, while using every circumstance, good or bad, as an occasion to just submit to Him and obey Him. Meekness would be weakness if it meant yielding to sin. But because it stems from goodness and godliness, it is great strength. Let me ask you a question. Are you a gentle man? Are you a man that's easy to get along with? Are you a man that's just like Christ? That I don't care if the whole world goes against God, you are going to obey God. That's meekness. I mean, the Bible said that Moses was the meekest man on earth. You think he was a weak man? I don't think so, friends. You think Jesus was a weak man? Absolutely not. But the Bible says he even said of himself, I am meek and lowly in heart. Aren't you glad that Jesus is kind? Are you not? Friends, I'm going to tell you something. Are you a meek man? Are you a humble man? Are you a man that prays? Let me give you a fourth one tonight. Here's a fourth one. The man Christ Jesus submitted to authority. Wow. He submitted to authority. Matter of fact, I'm not going to read this for time's sake, but if you're keeping notes with me, number one under this is letter A under this. He was subject to his earthly authority. We see this in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 51. This is the story where his mother Mary and Joseph, they have left and they're going back and they think Jesus is among the crowd. I'm paraphrasing. But he has stayed back behind and he's found in the house of God questioning with the lawyers and all these kind of things. You know the story. When they find him not among them, they turn around and go back and find him. I'm paraphrasing this story, and they basically say, where have you been? We've been looking all over for you. He said, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? But the Bible says this. I'm paraphrasing. It said he went up. And he was subject unto them. Wow. You know what that tells me? That tells me that he recognized that those folks right there, his mom and Joseph, notice I didn't say his mom and dad, but his mom and Joseph were his God-ordained earthly authority. And the man Christ Jesus, God in human flesh, submitted to another human being. Now I'm going to tell you something, friends. That right there is pretty good for the teenagers in this room tonight. That right there is pretty good for every man in this room tonight. Because every man has authority. Every man does. And I'm going to tell you something. If we don't set the example in submission, who will? Who will? All of us can learn a valuable lesson here. And that lesson is when we are truly following the Lord like Him, we're living like He lived, we will submit to our earthly authority. That comes in the form of parents. That comes in the form of boss. That comes in the form of leader. That comes in the form of pastor. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I have a tremendous responsibility here. I'm going to stand before God how I lead this church. I'm going to meet God for this. You're going to meet God for how you follow. Amen. You say, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to get the blessing of God to stay here. That's what I'm trying to do. Every man has an earthly authority. And I'm going to tell you something. You show me these teenagers who rebel against mom and daddy. There's a deeper problem there, friends. There's a deeper problem. I have no problem as long as they don't try to play God in my life. I have no problem. Anything my mom and daddy tell me to do, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. I'm a 40-year-old man. But I willingly submit myself to them. Let's be honest. It's hard to submit, isn't it? Let's be honest. Because I love me. And you love you. And everybody would know a better way of doing it. Let's just be honest. The best way to do it's my way, right? Everybody can say that. The best way to do it is my way. But God's made it to where He set the example here. He submitted to His authority. First of all, His earthly authority. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Wow. I'm going to give account for it. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. That's what the Bible says. So we see He submitted to His earthly authority. Secondly, He submitted to His heavenly Father. We see this in Luke chapter 22. You don't need to turn to it. Just let me turn to it. But in Luke chapter 22, verses 41 and 42, here's what He says. Luke 22:41. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. He's in the garden here before His crucifixion. Here's what He said. Verse 42, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. We read here how the Lord Jesus lived in subjection to His Father's will, even when it was a terrible cup to swallow. He willingly submitted Himself to the will of the Heavenly Father, and so should we. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Matthew 6:9-10, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Are you a man, now ask yourself this, are you a man who submits to your earthly authority? Are you a man who ultimately submits to your heavenly authority? See, somebody who's not submitting to their earthly authority, it starts with the heavenly authority. Everybody understand that, right? Because if you submit to Him, you will submit here. Show me somebody not submitting here, it's because their heart's not submitted there first. It's just the way it is. The man Christ Jesus, He submitted to authority. Let me give you another one. The man Christ Jesus, this is kind of hand in hand here, I'm just piggybacking on this. Number five, the man Christ Jesus pleased the Heavenly Father. He pleased Him. He not only submitted to Him, He pleased Him. Matthew 3:16-17 says, and Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens opened unto Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, hey, by the way, wouldn't you like to have been there? A voice from heaven saying, what'd he say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John 8:29, the Lord said, the Father hath not left me alone. Remember what he said here? For I do always those things that please him. In these verses we read how the Lord Jesus spent his life doing what pleased the Heavenly Father. You know, in the same way, we should live our lives in such a way that we are more concerned about pleasing him than ourselves. Amen. I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you a man that lives to please God? I mean, to the point, you don't care what he tells you to do. You don't care where he tells you to go. All you're in life for is to please him. May I say this to us? If we really have that spirit, all of life's decisions are already answered. Did you know that? Why is it that churches, not necessarily this church, amen, but why is it that churches have so much of a difficult time getting people to submit to authority if the pastor wants to have standards and blah, 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 oh, so and blah, 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 blah. Why is that? Let's just push everything out of the way. Here's the problem. They don't have a heart to please God. Because if you have a heart to please God, everything else is settled. Your music is settled. Your standards are settled. Your attitude's settled. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but your decisions are made. What does God want here? What is pleasing to God here? Now, ask yourself, how are you doing so far? What kind of a man are you tonight? Are you a praying man? Are you a humble man? Are you a man that submits to your earthly authority and your heavenly authority? Are you meek and lowly in spirit? Are you a man that pleases the Heavenly Father? A blessing to read is Hebrews 11:5, talking about Enoch. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Wow! I mean, that's the inspired word of God right there, friends. And God said, I want you to write this down about Enoch. Here's the testimony that man had before I brought him to heaven. Here's his testimony. He pleased God. May I say this to us? You know how, and I'm sure I've done this, you've probably thought about this, or maybe you haven't thought about it because you don't like thinking about death, okay? You ever thought about what you want said at your funeral? Oh, I just hope my family says this, or I just hope I'm remembered for that, or I just hope I'm remembered for that. May I just give you something good to strive for? Just live in such a way that somebody can just get up and say, I'm going to tell you something about this man. He just pleased God. He just pleased God. That's what kind of a man this was. Everything he did it to please God in. Now, I'm telling you, friends, that's where the rubber meets the road right there. Let's just live to please God. Let's be a man that pleases God. Listen to what pleases God. Do what pleases God. Say what pleases God. I mean, obey because it pleases God. Submit because God's pleased with it. You get it? Starting to get a little riled up in here, friends. I'm telling you, it's time for men to lead like this. God give us men like this that's like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you another one. Two more and I'm done tonight. Number six, if you're keeping notes with me, the man Christ Jesus resisted the devil. Well, this is a big one here. He resisted the devil. We see this in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I will not read it for time's sake. But if you're keeping notes, that's where you can go back and study it there. If you read that passage, that's the passage where the Lord has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible says after this, he was hungry. Wouldn't you be? Some of you ate supper and you're already hungry again, right? I mean, after 40 days, 40 nights, he's hungry. So guess where the devil tempted him? With food. That tells me that we know the Lord. He's God. He's God in human flesh. So don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But he was most vulnerable at this time in his flesh with food. It's where he was weak. I'm not calling the Lord weak. Everybody understands what I'm saying there, right? He was weak in his flesh in the matter of food. So that's where the devil tempted him first, with food. Let me ask you a question, where are you weak? All of us have weaknesses. Where are you weak? I can about guarantee you where you're weak, you will be tempted. The devil will start there anyway. He tempted him 3 times in this passage, and every time, again, if you'd like to hear that message in detail, it's called The Tempter. Go back and get it. You can go get it. It's a whole message on it. I'm just surveying his life. Everybody with me, okay? In that passage, the devil tempts him 3 times specifically. Particular things. And 3 times, the Lord quoted scripture that dealt specifically with the temptation. The devil said, command that these stones be made bread. The Lord said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The devil used food to tempt the Lord, so the Lord quoted a verse that deals with food. And every time the Lord did that, and I'm telling you, you can resist the devil. You can. You ever heard this verse, James 4:7? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, right? Some people miss the half. I'm talking about the first part of that verse, though. Anybody know the first part? It's exactly right. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. See, some people are not resisting because they're not submitting. You cannot resist unless you first submit to God. You submit to God, and then you can resist the devil by using the Word of God specifically to stick the devil with it. Now, I've told this church this numerous times, so most of you, maybe even all of you know this, but just bear with me. In Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the armor of God to be able to withstand the wiles or trickery of the devil and done all to stand. And he goes down through the armor, you know, the helmet and the belt and the breastplate. Then he says this in verse number 17. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Your offensive weapon against the devil is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the word there, anytime in the original language, it's going to be one of two words. When it's talking about the Bible, the Word of God, like it is here. The sword is the Word of God. It's either the word logos, which means the entire Bible, or it's the word rhema, R-H-E-M-A, which is individual parts of the Bible. And isn't it interesting here in Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the sword of the Spirit, he said, which is the rhema of God. He didn't use the word logos, which means the entire Bible. He used the word rhema, which means individual parts of the Bible. What does that mean? See, some people have the mistaken idea that all they got to do is take their Bible, put it on the coffee table, just let it sit out, and that's going to scare the devil off. If that's what you think, you got another thing coming, my friend. That will not scare him off. But if you open it, even in your heart and mind, you open it, and you learn scriptures that deal with that temptation, and you start quoting those scriptures, you start quoting them, you're in submission to God. Everybody get that? You're Spirit-filled. The Lord was led of the Spirit here in Matthew chapter 4. So if you're not led of the Spirit, it's not going to help you, okay? But you're led of the Spirit. Your heart's submitting to God. Your heart's right with the Lord. Here comes the temptation. You've got to use the Word of God to resist the devil. Let me show you how it works. Men deal with what they look at. No doubt about it. If you're a man and not tempted with what you look at, stay away from me. Amen. I'm telling you here that men are made that you have to protect the eye gate. Every man knows what I'm talking about, okay? You've got to protect your mind, protect your eye gate. Whenever your heart's right with God, by the way, you don't have to go looking for that stuff anymore. It's right there at the checkout counter at Food City, for crying out loud. The soft core pornography, all these kind of things. You've got to be alert. And I don't care how right with God you are, you can be tempted. I mean, you can get up and read your Bible for 5 hours and pray for another 5 hours and fall flat on your face that same day. It can happen. I'm telling you, I trust that you men are living in submission to God. That you are walking with God, your heart's right with God, and then all of a sudden here comes something, there's a billboard, or there's a magazine. You get a glimpse of it, and you're like, good night, I'd like to look at that. You know what I'm talking about. The devil says, go ahead and feast. Go ahead and get your eyes full. At that time, you start quoting in your mind, you start reading it out loud if you want to. I'm not talking about drawing attention to yourself, but just where you can hear it, where the devil can hear it. Hey, he can't hear your thoughts, but he can hear your words, and you start saying it out loud. I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You know what I've learned? Either I will stop quoting and feast, or God will give me victory over that. Amen. Because the Word of God has its way of combating the devil. I preached this, along this line up in Ohio. And it's interesting that when I preached that, it was the next service, I believe it was, a lady came up to me and said, "Can I see you a minute?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "It works." She said, "It works." I'm telling you, because she learned something, that when her heart's right with God and the devil's tempting her, she doesn't have to give in. Hey, you don't have to give in. You don't have to give in. You ever heard this? Hey, this generation, this next generation, these young men here and all this, they're dealing with things that we never had to deal with. I agree. I understand what you're saying with, but the flesh is still the flesh, my friends. That part of the battle has been going on. I'm talking about it since the centuries have been rolling on. And I listen to me. I hope I'm wrong, but could it be that I'm talking to somebody who is hooked on that stuff? Now, this is a future lesson. And I'm not going to tell you when it is, because I want you to come listen to it, okay? Not realizing you're coming to it. I'm going to tell you, it is destroying our homes. It's destroying them. And I'm going to tell you something here, friends. Let this sink in your mind. He was tempted in all points like you and I. That's what the Bible says. What's that tell you? He went through the same temptations. But he did not yield. You say, "I know he's God." I get it, but he was also a human being, friends. And he set an example. I can do all things through Christ, right? Amen? You don't have to give in. And the man Christ Jesus, he resisted the devil. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything right now that you're not resisting? Is there something where the devil, just spiritually speaking, just over there just laughing at you? I can't look at that. I don't want the devil laughing at me. I want him running from me, don't you? You know what the word resist means? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You know what it means? It means to shun you, to run away from you. Look it up. Don't you want to look and see the devil running from you? Amen or not tonight? Don't you want him to shun you? You know what it means to shun, don't you? I don't want anything to do with that person. Good night. That's what the word resist means. Where it says, resist the devil and he'll flee. That word flee, that's what that word flee means, I mean. It means he's going to shun you. He's going to run away from you. And I'm telling you, you can live in victory. Let me give you one final one. We're done. Okay? The final thing we're going to look at tonight is the man Christ Jesus. And I thought this is appropriate to end here because of Saturday coming up. The man Christ Jesus sought the salvation of souls. That's why he came. I mean, the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 10 tells us, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Matthew, chapter 18, verses 11 through 14, that's the story of just the one lost sheep. Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, I just quoted verse 10, but that's the story of Zacchaeus and how he reached out to Zacchaeus. John, chapter 3, verses 1 to 21, that's the story of Nicodemus that came to him by night. John chapter 4, verses 6 through 39, that's the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. All through his life, we see our Lord was continuously seeking the salvation of others. That's what he did. That's why he was here. When I ask you a question, are you a man like that? How much seeking sinners have you done this week? That's convicting, isn't it? I mean, let's just be honest. That's convicting. This is one reason why the Lord's laid on my heart to challenge the church. Just stay with me now, because I'm still working on the details, but the Lord's laid on my heart to challenge our church. Would you go at least once a month? It ought to be more than that, but I mean, would you at least just set time aside one day a month to do nothing but go soul winning? Look here, please. If you don't do it, you're not right with God. You know I'm telling you the truth. I need men when I get up and I announce this to the church, I need men to say, I'll go. I'll take my family. I'll take my wife. If you're not trained, no problem. We'll put you, you can go with me. You can go with another man who's trained. Because I don't want anybody going by themselves. Ever. Never alone, never in trouble. Amen. Remember that. That's good not only for working with children, that's good for working with adults today. Never alone, never in trouble. Let somebody else go. Help somebody else to go. If I'm scared to death, do the talking. No problem. Keep your mouth shut, but get in the car and let somebody else go. Amen. I'm telling you, this is it. We're only getting started. Now, the good Lord willing, I'm planning on just continuing this thought the next time I meet with you men about what kind of a man is he? What kind of a man was he? And we're just going to keep on going and keep on going and keep on going here. And just down through the months, down through the years, whatever God lays on my heart here, occasionally as I call a meeting like this with just men, it's to help us be the men God saved us to be. Are you with me tonight? You got it tonight. Can you imagine what would happen if the men in this room would get on fire for God? Just in this room. If half of us get on fire. Notice I didn't say you. I'm saying us. If we get on fire for God, and somebody does what Joshua said and said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to serve God. We're going to go out for God. We're going to do something for God. We're going to read our Bibles and pray and all of this. I'm telling you, God, give us men like that. Amen. I know He has. But I know He wants us to do more. Amen. I didn't think about giving an invitation, but I think I'm going to. I think I'm going to. Who of us has arrived? None of us, right? Who of us has not been helped a little bit tonight? I hope everybody has somewhat. And who among us will say, God, make me a man like you? Isn't there something in your heart that says, yes, Jesus, make me a man like you? Amen. I want you to bow your head for just a moment, close your eyes. Have you tonight say, Brother Jody, I'm with you. Now, I know everybody could raise your hand here, and I know that I believe your heart is here tonight. I'm not asking that. I'm saying, have you say, Brother Jody, well, God is using this in my life. It could be that your heart's as right with anybody on earth with God, but the Lord's just really burdening you to be a man like Jesus. Just going right back over just real quickly, a man who prays, a man who's humble, a man who is meek, not weak, but meek, a man who submits to his earthly authority and ultimately his heavenly Father, and a man who pleases the Heavenly Father and resists the devil with the Word of God, and a man who seeks the salvation of sinners. God is speaking. I have no doubt about that. Have you tonight say, Brother Jody, God's speaking to me. Be honest. Would you raise your hand? Be an honest man. God help you. God help me. He spoke to me tonight. He did. My hand goes up with you. You can put your hand down. Why don't we do this? Why don't we turn our prayer meeting into a prayer meeting where men are just calling out to God to make us the men that God wants us to be? So here's what I want to do tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Some of you may want to use your chair as an altar. If you want to get down and on your knees, that's completely up to you. But if you want to do that, now's the time to do that. And I want to open it up for men tonight who feel led. Men who feel led. To stand to your feet if you can stand. Now, if somebody cannot stand, that's no problem. But if you feel led to pray out loud, and here's what I want us to pray for tonight. This may take a few minutes or it may take 10 or 15, whatever it takes. I want us to pray, oh God, help us be the men that you have made us to be. Help us to lead our families, love our families, lead the way God wants us to lead. And make us a man like Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you, when you pray, want to thank Jesus for the man He is. Isn't it a blessing that he's a man like that? Amen. He died for us as a man and as God. So who will be first? I'll close this tonight. But if you feel led to do this, you stand to your feet, call out to God. Let's get a hold of the Lord tonight, begging God to make us the men that he wants us to be. If you feel led, you go right ahead.